This evening, as we look at God's Word together, we're going to be looking in the Gospel of Luke at Jesus' teaching in the Beatitudes. So Luke chapter 6, if you'll turn there with me. Luke chapter 6, and we'll read from verse 17 down through 26. This is Luke's account of Jesus teaching the Beatitudes, and then we're going to look in particular at one of those Beatitudes in verse 21. But we'll read the whole thing together. Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 17. And Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured, and all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." And again, verse 21, "Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." And verse 25, "Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep." I first met Mehdi at a worship service in Istanbul, Turkey, several years ago, and I noticed something special about Mehdi right away. He was one of those people that just makes you smile. Through his broken English, there was a constant flow of happy conversation, always laughing, and it was clear as we worshiped together and then as we shared a lunch together that there was something special about this man. He was happy in his Savior. And as we spent time talking, I was amazed, though, at Mehdi's testimony. You see, Mehdi is Iranian, and he had just recently come to Istanbul seeking refuge there, and he told us about being persecuted in Iran, about being beaten, punched. He had all of his teeth knocked out. He was tortured for his faith, and yet here he was in Turkey at this worship service with a big smile on his face. How is it that a man who has lost everything and who has endured great suffering and is in the midst of running from an oppressive government can be overflowing with joy and laughter? Well, it's because he has discovered that the good news of the gospel is more powerful than the sadness and the pain of this life. And Mehdi isn't the first person to discover that Jesus' teaching here is absolutely true. "Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." People in Bangladesh, people in Greece, people right here in Mount Laurel, New Jersey, have all found this teaching to be true. That although our hearts may be breaking, that we are indeed blessed, and we must hope that we will know laughter again. And so this evening we're going to see that the sadness of this life will ultimately be swept away by the joy that we find in Christ. And the first thing we're going to look at is that weeping is a necessary part of life in a fallen world. There are really two reasons for weeping that we can discuss here. First, we weep because there's a general brokenness that sin has brought into this world. When we think of weeping, the first thing that comes to our mind is a funeral, is death, experiencing that great loss, that heart-wrenching pain, the loss of those we love, and there's great sadness of children without parents, wives with no husbands, husbands who have lost their wives, and we cry and we mourn because things are not as they're supposed to be. We recognize something is wrong, and it rips at our hearts. And Paul tells us death has passed on all men because all have sinned. And so we sinned in Adam and we fell with Adam, and death is now upon us. It is part of this world because the world is broken. But we also weep for injustice. We're saddened because sin is all around us. We see men and women abusing innocent children. We see men using women for their own pleasure, and women destroying lives with gossip and manipulation. Businesses lying on their taxes, employees deceiving their bosses by not working hard. And even creation itself is treated unfairly. Last month, there was a great oil spill in eastern China. And if you look at the pictures online, you can see picture after picture of people just covered in oil and animals who have died, ecosystems which are being destroyed. And this is because of greed, mismanagement, not caring for this earth. It's part of being in a fallen world. And both Christians and non-Christians alike see scenes like that, and we weep. We cry. Something is not right, and our hearts are saddened to see this world destroyed, to see injustice around us. Life shouldn't be this way. I have a dear friend from Nigeria. His name is Joseph. If you were down at 10th a few weeks ago, you saw Joseph. I had the honor of having Joseph pray at my ordination service. And he tells stories of being back in Nigeria, or of his family back in Nigeria, where there is great conflict. If you have been tracking with the news over the last couple of years, you maybe have heard the name Jos come up, this violence going on in Jos, Nigeria, the city where he is from. And there are uprisings of Muslims killing Christians, nominal Christians, and vice versa. There's just this great tension between. There's racism, there's hatred over land, over religion. And Joseph, I asked Joseph recently, how are things going in Nigeria, at this news of this great tragedy and many hundreds of Christians being killed? I said, how are you doing? He said, well, we lost many brothers. And I know he has had dear family members that he loves who have died. And there's just this great cause for weeping because of injustice in this world. This world is broken. But Jesus has something even more specific in mind. These are things which the whole world is saddened by. But we have a problem which is even greater than that, and that is we must weep over the sin in our own hearts. And this may seem as secondary, but it really is the greatest problem that we face. Isaiah 59 says, "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." This is actually the greatest tragedy that we can imagine. That we would be separated from God himself, who is light. That we would be in darkness. That we would be accountable for our sins and subject to eternal punishment and separation from God. Now, weeping for our sins doesn't simply mean that we're to feel bad that we did something that wasn't right. I was talking with a Muslim friend of mine recently, and we were discussing the problem of sin, and he said, well, it's just really important that you feel bad for your sin, that you regret that you did it, and you move on. But of course, this doesn't actually deal with the problem of sin and the punishment that is owed for sin. Judas, who betrayed Jesus, felt bad for his sin. He tried to give the money back, which he had been paid for betraying the Christ. He regretted deceiving the disciples, betraying Jesus. But we don't see that Judas actually repented of his sin and came back to Christ. He never cried out for forgiveness, and so he didn't properly weep or mourn over his sin. And we're the same way. We so often feel bad for doing something wrong, maybe because we got caught, maybe because we've gotten ourselves into deep trouble, but not because we've offended a holy and righteous God. Not because we've broken His law, or because we have driven ourselves away from Him. But that actually is a real reason for weeping. And so this evening, are you mourning over your sin? Are you disturbed by the fact that your heart is constantly chasing after other things besides God? Anything but God for satisfaction. This is sin. This is longing for something for which God did not make us to long. And we should mourn over that. In the book of Ezra, the people of Israel have returned from exile. And they are settling into the land, and they realize now they have some religious freedom. And so they take the opportunity to read the book of the law together. And as they do so, they realize that they have a serious problem. Because they recognize they have begun to intermarry with the peoples of the land. Now that they've come back, they have married people who were not Israelites. And God had given them clear instructions to marry only Israelites to demonstrate what it means to be a pure people before Him. And in fact, this is actually the reason why they had been exiled in the first place, was their disobedience in this particular matter, among others. And now here they were, having come out of captivity, doing it once again. And listen to how Ezra responds to this sin in chapter 9, and see if this sounds anything like our prayer of confession. Ezra says, "As soon as I heard this, I tore my garment and my cloak and pulled hair from my head and beard and sat appalled." And in verse 6, he prays, "O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has mounted up to the heavens. From the days of our fathers to this day, we've been great in our guilt, and for our iniquities, we and our kings and our priests have been given into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to plundering, to utter shame, as it is today. Yet our God has not forsaken us in our slavery, but has extended to us His steadfast love before the kings of Persia to grant us some reviving to set up the house of our God, to repair its ruins, to give us protection in Judea and Jerusalem. Behold, we are before you in our guilt, for none can stand before you because of this." And the text goes on and says, "While Ezra prayed and made confession, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, a very great assembly of men, women, and children gathered to him out of Israel, for the people wept bitterly." Can you see how seriously these people took their sin problem? This is exactly how we are to view our sin, as such a severe offense to God that we can do nothing but simply weep over it. Sin, the sin of loving this world more than God, of cheating, of being angry, of not loving one another as we should. We have been judgmental. We've looked down at others with selfish and proud hearts, and our hearts are full of sin. And we must fall on our knees like Ezra and spread out our hands to the Lord our God and say, "Lord, I am ashamed and I blush to lift my face to you because of the greatness of my sin." James says, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom." This does not sound like the TV evangelists you see on television. The promise of happiness and fulfillment that they offer, it does not go with the way Scripture presents our problem here. God wants us to be serious about our sin. He wants us to be humbled, and He wants us to cry out for mercy. God calls us to be a weeping people. And we'll come back to this and how we are to deal with our sin before God. But having looked at the reasons for weeping, let us now look at the purpose for weeping. Because all of this is not without reason. You see, weeping shows forth Christ's sacrifice to the world. No one knew sadness like Jesus himself. What could be worse than leaving the glory that you had with the Father from all eternity and coming to be born in a smelly barn, ridiculed without reason, rejected by those you came to love, brutally murdered, and not to mention bearing the sins of the whole world on yourself on the cross in shame? That's why Jesus is called a man of sorrows, as we just sung a few moments ago. Jesus was acquainted with grief. He bore our grief and our sorrows, Isaiah says. He wept on many occasions over death, over sin, over loss. And yet it was Jesus' suffering that brought us redemption. It was his pain that gave us cause for joy. And this is the pattern for us as well. You see, Jesus calls us to come and die with him. This is perhaps hard to understand fully, but our own suffering shows the glory of God to the world. Let me illustrate this with a biblical metaphor. In Psalm 26, which we read a few moments ago, which Matt read for us, says, "Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy, and he who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him." You can just imagine a farmer who's struggling to take care of his family, to make ends meet, to provide food for his wife and his children, and he takes the grain that he has, the food that he would feed his family. This grain he gathers and he carries it out to the field. His family has no food, but he has elected to use this grain as his seed. And perhaps with tears, you can imagine him scattering it out into the dirt and burying it, sacrificing this grain, the last of his food, into the ground, knowing that he will reap with great joy in the harvest time. And so he has the strength to do this, to press forward, to do this difficult task through the pain and the sadness, because he has hope in the harvest to come. He knows that he will reap greatly when the seed has grown. And even the seed itself is an example of life coming through death. Jesus said in John 12, "I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." You see, the seed won't grow unless it dies. And Christ is, of course, illustrating that his own death will bring great life to his people. So following Christ involves leaving everything, dying to ourselves, dying to our own desires, and it will lead to persecution and pain, as Jesus mentions later on in his sermon here in Luke. But all of this is designed to bring about our joy. Joy in the lives of others around us who are brought to Christ in this full harvest over time. You see, this farming metaphor of planting and reaping has implications for the spread of the gospel as well. We spread the seed, and often it's a painful experience. There's shame, there is ridicule, there is suffering, but we should expect it to involve weeping, just like that farmer putting his seed in the ground. And yet the joy of the harvest to come inspires us to finish our course, to press through, to endure the suffering. As we endure pain, then, as bearers of that good news, of the gospel, in this sinful and broken world, we can be confident, then, that weeping and mourning is never without purpose. God is doing something through our pain. In the words of Paul, we are to become like Christ in his sufferings as we press towards becoming like him in his resurrection. And all the joy, then, that is Christ, having gone through death and being raised again is ours because we're united to Christ. We died with him and we are raised with him as well. So Jesus tells us clearly then, blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Let us look then at the laughter that Jesus promises. Because we see that weeping will lead to full and wonderful joy. It's hard to believe that, because the world tells us just the opposite. We hate being sad. It goes against our nature to want to mourn, to want to weep. At the end of a stressful day, we would rather flip on the TV and watch Jay Leno than turn over and watch the late night news. We laugh because we don't want to think seriously about pain and death and sin. We want to escape. We want to get away from those things. And Jesus says, woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. See, we can't possibly escape the fact that sin will bring death, that there is a judgment to come, that we are stuck in a broken world. And this is not pleasant, but we have to look around at this reality and we face it and we deal with it. Because this is the way God has designed us to deal with the sadness. Some of you may be dealing with great pain. Maybe the loss or the death of someone that you love dearly. Some of you are in great sadness because of injustice that has been done to you, innocence that has been lost. And all of us, if we're honest, have to be weeping over the wickedness of our own hearts, for failing to love and serve God as we ought, and for disobeying God's commands and for breaking our promise to follow his law and to live as people of God. Perhaps you don't feel a real strong sense of sadness over your sin. And so I urge you tonight, for your own good and for your own ultimate joy, to consider seriously the offense that your sin is to God and to mourn over it. And if you are mourning this evening, then Jesus' promise is for you. He speaks truth when he says, blessed are you. Matthew says, blessed are you, for you will be comforted. And in 2 Corinthians 1, we see, God is the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions. He comes alongside his people through the difficult times, and he offers love and encouragement and comfort. So you are blessed because, ironically, this joy that God speaks of is yours. And how is it that we have joy in our sadness? Because it's through the pain of the suffering and the loss that our faith actually is deepened. It is strengthened. We learn to lean on God more. We look outside of ourselves and we see Christ always faithful, always loving, always kind, always gentle. Even in the darkest hours of this life, we look to God with hopeful eyes and we believe this promise. Psalm 30 says, weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Our sadness leads to joy because in our sadness and in our sin and our brokenness, we find Jesus to be healing and forgiving and restoring. Yes, we mourn because things are not as they should be. Our expectations for a good life, for things to be perfect, are shattered over and over as we go through this life. And yet we have joy and we have laughter because Jesus takes the broken pieces of our dreams and he pieces them back together. And he fulfills our hopes because he delivers us from death and from sin. And he promises us a new heaven and a new earth where he will wipe away every tear, where pain will be a distant memory if we can even remember it at all. That was Mehdi's hope. And that is our hope here this evening as well. So do not run from sadness. Do not be discouraged by the pain you see around you. Don't lose heart tonight. Yes, there admittedly is great cause for our sadness in this life. But Jesus has promised life and has promised joy if we will endure. He will take our sorrows and He will cause them to work towards our good. He will lead us in the enjoyment of His mercy and His love. So may God give us His strength to believe His promises, that He will see us through the times of mourning and weeping, and that He will pour out His blessings on His crying people. Because weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Let's pray. Lord, we long and we hunger for the sun to rise on our morning. We feel so often that we are stuck in this night of darkness. We are stuck with the pain and the sorrow around us. And it takes our hope from us. And the outlook is dark. And we worry that we'll not be able to overcome it, and that we'll be taken down and overcome by the sadness. But Lord, You have promised joy to us. You have promised that You will give us cause for laughter. Lord, we know that You will do that for us because we have seen it over and over again. Lord, You promise that the gospel will work in our hearts. You promise that there will be a new heaven and a new earth, that You'll wipe away every tear. And so we firmly plant ourselves on those promises, and we ask You to give us faith to believe them, to endure through this life, and to see that joy that You have promised for us. So, Lord, would You turn our sadness into laughter, and would You fill us with great joy as we go through this life, joy in the wonderful promise of salvation, joy that we find in our Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask all these things in His wonderful name. Amen. Let us receive now the Lord's blessing as we go out from this place. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.